Come with me now, please, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews is where we are this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The first four verses of the opening chapter of the book of Hebrews. And continuing in the theme which I began us on while we were remembering the Lord's death until he comes, I've entitled my sermon, "This is why we celebrate Christmas." So follow as I read for us the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, let me begin this way. Many Christians are always a little bit troubled by the Christmas season. And there's several reasons, because, for example, here are many ways in which to think about Christmas and the Christmas season as it now descends upon us. For some people, it's a two-day break in the work, in the middle of the week, and a time for festivities and indulgence. That's for some people. For some other people, it's a time of family and family tradition, whatever form that might take. And maybe it's focusing on some Christmas lights or a Christmas tree, preparing gifts, shopping for gifts. For some people, it's a time of dread. You get to spend time with those family members you really don't want to spend time with. For some people, it's a time of intense loneliness. Loved ones have died. Loved ones have moved away. For some people, it's that once a year pilgrimage to church. So, in our continuing sermon series focused on the Christmas and New Year season, the first of which we spent time in last week, where we reminded ourselves, how should a Christian respond to God's blessing? And God's blessing at Christmas is that he gave his only begotten Son. But how should Christians respond to blessings? God's blessing in their own lives and God's blessing in the lives of others. And we spent time looking at that last week. Today I hope to encourage us by helping us regain a biblical understanding. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we worship Christ at Christmas? And yes, on every other day. So let me begin by asking us a question. Why is there this worldwide celebration in remembrance of Christmas? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth, a babe born in a manger, and why do we celebrate his birth as we do? Well, at its very, very basic, the truth is, more than any other religion in the world, Christianity is summed up by its name. Because it is most definitely, Christianity is most definitely about Jesus Christ. And the context of Christmas and the Christmas season, Jesus Christ is that centerpiece of our faith. Jesus Christ is that centerpiece of the Christmas celebrations in our homes. He is the centerpiece of everything. Why? We're here. Let me just rattle them off for us. Jesus Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem, is God. He is Lord. He is prophet. He is priest. He is redeemer. He is savior. He is King of kings. Lord of lords. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is God's perfect lamb. He is God's anointed. God's man for God's hour. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the Father. He is the manifestation of the love of the Father. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He was dead, is risen. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And remember, He was all of that when He suckled at the breast of Mary. And He is all of that from eternity past and will be all of that to eternity future. But as much as that is true and broad and sweeping statements of who Jesus Christ is, let me today get a little bit more specific. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we do not hesitate to seize the opportunity when, for perhaps the only time in the year, people who do not know Christ as their Savior are a little bit open, a little bit receptive to the truths that we live out day by day, reflecting Jesus Christ in our words, in our thoughts, which He and He alone sees, and in our actions. To do that, I want to put to us from our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, I want to put to us 7 reasons. They do go quickly. We're not going to be here much beyond midday. No, I'm only kidding. Okay. Don't leave. No, just bear with me. We'll be done on time. I'm going to share with us from 4 verses 7 reasons why we celebrate Christmas. Why we celebrate and worship Christ at this time of the year. Because Jesus Christ is, let me rattle them off for you. We're going to see first, He is revealer. Then we're going to see He is owner, He is creator, He is reflector, He is sustainer, He is survivor, and I couldn't make it match, He is favorite. 7 reasons why we celebrate Christ at Christmas. Let's look at our first. Here's why we celebrate and here's why we worship Christ at Christmas, and I'd like to add every other day. Why? First reason, Jesus Christ is revealer, revealer of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, and going into verse 2, just the first part of verse 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Okay, now, last days. When are the last days? Folks, the last days have been since the first Pentecost, following the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. When God ushers in sovereignly and miraculously His church. On that Pentecost, that very first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwells believers and seals them to redemption for the very first time. But there are other reasons why we need to understand in these last days. In other words, since the church began, we've been living in the last days. Paul lived in the last days. We are living in the last days. Now, I want to just say to you, I firmly believe, I can't name it, I can't claim whatever date God is going to come back for us in the rapture, but I firmly believe we're at the last of the last days, if that makes any sense. But outside of that, besides living in the last days, we need to grapple with this truth. God, after he spoke in many ways to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Now, let me just simplify it for us. There are very two simple and very profound reasons why we worship God and that he is the true and living God. There are two reasons why we know God is the true and living God and that there are no other gods beside him. What are those two reasons? First reason, God is. Second reason, God speaks. Let's look at the first reason. God is. In Genesis 1:1, a simple declaration is made. In the beginning, God. There's no apologetic debate here given to explain that or prove that God exists. A simple statement is made at the very beginning of God's love letter to mankind. In the beginning, God. And that means God is. He exists. He is without beginning. He is without end. And yes, I can't explain it. And here's something. I am not called to explain it. I am called to believe what God has declared. And I will gladly believe what God has declared. No question. But not only is there the truth that God is, he's without beginning, he's without end, there is also the truth, and this is what really sets him apart. He speaks. God exists, and God is a talking God. God speaks. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Cain, and he warned Cain of the real dangers embracing sin which crouched at the door of Cain's heart. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Moses. He spoke through Moses and Aaron to the children of Israel. He spoke through the Old Testament prophets. He spoke through many parables when he walked upon the earth as a man at his first coming. He spoke with his disciples. He spoke with those who were at enmity with him, those who couldn't stomach him. He spoke with those who thought they were near to God, but they were far because they had only drawn near to God with their lips, not with their hearts. And God's always wanted your heart, folks. Not even those examples of God speaking are profound. As God speaks and as he is a talking God, but he speaks specifically to reveal himself. But if you think about it, all of those little fragments, God speaking through prophets, God speaking through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God speaking through David, Solomon, all of those are just little fragments. Little by little parts of what God has done, is doing, and what will he yet do. But here's the thing, folks. In his Son, God speaks. Look at Hebrews 1:1 again. God, after he had spoken long ago through the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, and that's huge, in these last days, this church age, he has spoken to us in his Son. In his Son, God speaks. And he reveals himself in a better way than speaking through the prophets and the Old Testament saints. He pulls together all of the fragments as to who he is, and he pulls them together in and through his Son. This is better. This is the full way of God best revealing Himself, and He's done it. He's done it through His Son, God eternal, God equal, God eternal, just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are eternal, God equal, just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are God, so too is Jesus Christ. Yet He's distinct. He is separate from God the Father, separate from God the Holy Spirit, because He has His own personality. He is God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, who sovereignly at His birth in Bethlehem adds to His deity humanity. He puts on, as it were, human skin. And it all begins with Him as a babe born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and mark it well, at His birth, Jesus Christ is far, far more than a cute little baby oogling and googling in a stable and laid in a manger. Jesus Christ, at His birth, is the final word of God speaking. Jesus Christ is the final word of the speaking God, and His Son, God, is speaking God's greatest sermon. Jesus Christ is the final word of the speaking God, and He preaches God's greatest sermon. Now, just think back with me for a moment to the Old Testament scriptures. Come with me in your mind's eye all the way back to the time when God has taken the children of Israel from Egypt, from making clay bricks. He's taken them and He's delivered them through the Red Sea, and He's guided them with the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. He's guided them to the foot of Mount Sinai. So just bear with me here. At Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, it was awesome. We get that account. Time doesn't give me the chance, but to go to the book of Exodus and just recap for us what God revealed at the Mount Sinai. There was sound. There was fire. There was wind. There was the earth moving. There was the earth shattering. I want to put to us, as much as God speaking at Mount Sinai was awesome and overwhelming, there is no difference in Him speaking in being so awesome and so overwhelming as Him speaking through His Son. And here's why I say that. The fact that God speaks through His Son is more overwhelming than the time He spoke to the children of Israel through Moses, through Aaron, and through all of those signs and wonders at Mount Sinai. Here's why Him speaking through His Son is far, far more awesome. At Mount Sinai, God was unapproachable. You couldn't come near Him. Israel was warned, you do not even let a goat walk onto this mountain. You do not even come onto this mountain. He was unapproachable at Mount Sinai. And the awesome thing is that when He speaks through His Son, He is no longer unapproachable. He is now approachable. He is, we get to see, compassionate. He is touchable. The little children were encouraged to come into His presence. Can you imagine God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ, taking up that little child in Matthew 18 in His arms? God, in speaking through His Son, you can now come into His embrace. You can touch Him and not die. God, in speaking through His Son, is the culmination, the climax of who He is, the climax of His compassion, His caring, His rescuing, His saving, and His provision. Now I need to move us on, because as much as Jesus Christ is revealer of God, first reason why we celebrate and worship at Christmas, and why we celebrate and worship Christ at Christmas, is because He is the one born in as a babe in a manger, is God revealing God. But we also worship Christ at Christmas and every other day, because second reason, Jesus Christ is owner of everything. Look at verse 2, but now just the second portion. We've already read in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, revealing God. Now look here. He whom He appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is owner of everything. And I say that because a simple translation of the word heir means owner. You just have to do the math. Have you been the heir of an estate? You're now the owner of the estate, although the SARS will have a different opinion on that. But you're now the owner of that estate. Now here's the fact. As God the Father's anointed Messiah, the one whom God in eternity past determined you would be the member of the Godhead to go put on human flesh, add that to your deity, be born as a babe, live to grow as a man, be tested and tempted in all points as we, our frail beings are, and yet without sin, you, my son, will go to the cross. And you will die in their stead, because we have loved these ones from eternity past. And we are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and everlasting life. And that's not achieved through the blood of a bull and goat. My son, that's only achieved when you die in their stead. And here's the thing, as a reward for your obedience in doing all of this, I, God the Father, give to you, God the Son. You're the owner of the universe. It's yours anyway. You made it. God hands the universe to His Son. It is to His to hold. It is His to rule. It is His to have from eternity past to eternity future. And it's right that it is this way, and publicly declared this way for our benefit. Why? Because in God's word, we get told at creation, Adam, made like we are, made, however, as you are and as I am in the image of God, Adam in the Garden of Eden was, after being created by God, entrusted to be God's co-regent upon the earth. Adam, tend the garden. Which Adam gave away. He gave away that awesome privilege of being God's co-regent upon the earth when he, Adam, fell into sin. And his sin was this. It wasn't the eating of a pomegranate or an apple, whatever you want to think that was. Yes, his sin was manifested in him eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he was forbidden to eat from. But if you distill it down, God held Adam accountable for the sin of what? Disobedience to my word, rebellion against me, God. Adam, being the first Adam, though, was succeeded by, as Paul testifies in the epistles, he was succeeded by the second Adam, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Born flesh, blood, bones, just as we are, but with a difference. Born because of a miraculous conception in a virgin's womb. Therefore, Jesus Christ, though he bore all the traits of humanity, the most damning trait, a sin nature, was not his, because he did not inherit it from his ancestor Adam, the first Adam. We'll deal with that next week. But Adam, being the first Adam, was succeeded by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has taken back what was lost by the first Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, has taken back through the righteousness of God, being without sin, willingly dying in our place, being raised from the dead. God the Father has rewarded his Son, God the Son, not just with the earth, but the whole universe. Now, I remember, folks, when I was in the BSA police, I remember it well on those inspection days, annual inspection day, when the officer commanding would come and inspect the status of the police camp where you were stationed. Boy, everyone was on eggshells. Everything was polished. We all spoke in hushed tones. Unusual, but we did. And I cannot help but think how I have failed to fully respect the owner of the universe who lives in our midst, in the person of God the Holy Spirit, who is here because God the Son sent him after he had ascended, after living a perfect life, dying in our stead, being buried in a grave, rising from the dead, walking amongst his disciples, and then ascending to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So now we have the opportunity to make right. We can seize the opportunity of knowing that we exist in the very presence of Almighty God, and that we've been entrusted with his work in his name from his word, and we are joint heirs with Christ. But he owns us, and I'm thankful he does. But now we can seize the opportunity and worship Christ this Christmas and every other day, because firstly, he's revealer of God, and secondly, he's the owner of everything, including you and I. But we celebrate Christ at Christmas, God born in a stable, laid in a manger, for the third reason. And that's because Jesus Christ is creator of everything. Again, we're still stuck in verse 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, this time the last part of verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, God revealing God, whom he has appointed heir of all things, he's the owner of everything, through whom he also made the world. Jesus Christ is creator of everything. That's good reason why we celebrate him at Christmas. According to the scriptures, though, all three persons of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were involved in creating the world and the universe. However, God has been pleased to give us, in what we theologians call progressive revelation of what he has done, is doing, and will yet do, and he's provided for you and I in more detail as we move from the Old Testament scriptures into the New Testament scriptures. He's especially elevated the role of God the Son in creating everything. For example, the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verse 3, says, all things, everything that you can see and that which you cannot see, all things came into being through him, Jesus Christ. And apart from him, Jesus Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. We also see that truth in Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So, folks, little wonder then, we worship Jesus Christ, who is at God's appointed time. He's entered into time and space, which he created, Jesus Christ created, and we worship him not just because he owns everything, not just because he reveals God, but because he created everything. And here's the thing, folks. Because he created everything, he has full authority over everything. And in his own choosing, he can do what he wants with everything he's created. Just as the potter has full authority in choosing what he will do to the lump of clay on his potter's wheel. Therefore, in the context of ourselves, as our Creator, the one who miraculously brought about our conception in our mother's womb, the one who was sovereign at our conception, sovereign at our birth, has been sovereign in our lives since the moment we took our first breath, and will continue to be sovereign even to the time of our death. This is why we worship God, who appeared to us for the forgiveness of our sins as a babe in Bethlehem some 2,000 odd years ago. We worship him at Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because he's revealer of God, he is owner of creation, and he is the creator of everything. But fourth reason, we worship God, Jesus Christ, at Christmas and every other day because he is reflector of God. Look at verse 3. We finally got to verse 3. It goes quite quickly now, folks. Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Let's just stop there. Jesus Christ is that perfect expression of God. But what exactly does that mean? Well, let me help us by understanding. When the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says this, and he is the radiance of his glory, that word radiance literally means send forth light, to send forth light. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God because what does he do? He sends forth light, revealing who God is. Now, Scripture tells us no one can see God. And no one can see God and live. But with Jesus Christ coming as a babe born in Bethlehem, from that very moment of his birth, we are assured that the radiance of God that now reaches us will not now strike us down dead. Because lovingly, the radiance God is giving us is mediated now through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful reason it is to realize that Jesus Christ, who is the full expression of God in human history, can also come into our lives, not to strike us down as the radiance of God's glory, but to give us light to see and know God. And that light which he gives, That brings purpose. It brings meaningness. It means happiness. It means peace. It brings joy. It brings fellowship. And everything for our lives today and throughout eternity. But let me also point out the phrase, He is the radiance of our glory. He sends forth the light, showing us who God is. But look at this, it's even more specific, and the exact representation of His nature. Now, Jesus Christ, as we have seen, He is the express image of God. But here it is. Not only God in who He is, but in God as to His substance. Now, that word image in the Hebrew is the Greek word icon. And that means it's an exact and precise copy of the original. Jesus Christ is the exact reproduction, if I could say it this way, of God, but this time in human form. And therefore we worship Him at Christmas and every other day because Jesus Christ, He is majestic as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is majestic. But we worship Christ at Christmas because Jesus Christ is compassionate, just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is. Giving, and we see that in Jesus Christ giving unfathomable grace and mercy to a Samaritan woman when He ministers to her at a well in Samaria, John chapter 4. We see the compassion of Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ compassionately saves a prostitute in Luke chapter 4, and how He delivers an adulterous woman from physical death in John chapter 8. We see Him forgiving and pardoning a thief right alongside Himself when He died the death I ought to die. We see Him being compassionate and forgiving of Peter, who had denied Jesus Christ. And we see that because why? Jesus Christ sends forth that light. He is the express image of the truth, God is love. So we worship Jesus Christ at Christmas because He is the revealer of God, the owner of creation, the creator of everything, the reflector of God. But we also worship, for our fifth reason, Jesus Christ is sustainer of everything. Again, still in verse 3. He is in the radiance and glory and exact representation of His nature. But here it is, fifth reason. And He, Jesus Christ, upholds all things by the word of His power. Folks, Christ not only made all things, but someday will inherit all things, but right now He holds it all together. Now please don't think of Jesus Christ as that mythical pagan Greek god who's holding up the world on His back and is weighed down. Jesus Christ upholds everything by His power. And He does not tire. We base our entire lives on the continuance, the consistency of laws. But when an earthquake comes along and shatters those laws, as it were, that we understand, those consequences are often disastrous. Now, just for a moment, could you imagine what it would be like if Jesus Christ, in a moment, relinquished His power of sustaining all the laws of the universe? Well, we and everything would go out of existence in an instant. If He suspended the law of gravity, well, we would be floating. That'll be amazing. But we would also perish in unimaginable ways. Now, here's a thought, folks. As a babe suckling at the breast of Mary, He even at that moment, held everything together. That's real good reason to worship Jesus Christ at Christmas and every other day. But there's more to just holding creation matter together. When you think about Christ's power to uphold the universe, that truth goes right to my heart. Here's why. Because just as Christ upholds the universe with his power, Philippians 1 verse 6 says this for you and I personally. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, will perfect it. That's that same Greek phrase. He will uphold it with his power until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ begins a work in a heart, your heart, my heart, an unregenerate heart as mine once was, as yours once was, he holds on to it and he sustains it all the way through. Now you get to understand why Jude was so excited when he concluded that tiny little book in the New Testament. And he says in Jude verse 24, it's only one chapter, folks. Jude verse 24, he says, now to him, Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling, just as he holds the power of the universe together, he's able to keep you from stumbling. And he will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your sustainer, he upholds it. He sustains it. And one day, he will, because of who he is, take you into the very presence of himself. A life, though, just as with the universe, which is not sustained by Christ, well, that's chaos. So yes, we worship Christ at Christmas and on every other day because Jesus Christ is revealer of God, owner of creation, creator of everything, reflector of God, and sustainer of everything. Let's look at our sixth. Jesus Christ is Savior of mankind. Look at verse 3, the last part. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a statement. A statement of Jesus Christ's greatest work. A work that bridges the gap between ourselves, lost in our sin, and a thrice holy God, righteous and just, in whose presence sin cannot exist. And Jesus Christ came to be that bridge that covers the gap between ourselves and God. Isaiah got it. Even though he was looking on a day when Jesus Christ would still yet come, Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Oh, I'm undone. How am I going to get right with God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom we worship at Christmas and on every other day, was born Lord at his birth. He lived a flawless life, died an excruciating death, rose from the dead and the grave gloriously to do the impossible, to draw unholy men, women, boys, and girls to himself, not just for a day, but for eternity. Now, I have to say this, folks. Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. He completes His most incomparable work by dying and bearing our sin. Here's why. Think with me. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died our deserved death for us, and thereby took upon Himself the penalty of my sin and your sin. He was without sin. He chose to take my sin upon Himself. It was a wondrous work when Jesus Christ created the world. Yes? It was a wondrous thing that we know He sustains the world. Yeah. But a greater work than making the world and upholding the world? Oh, it is that of purging men like me and women and boys and girls of sin. When they call upon Him personally by faith alone and in grace alone for His deliverance of them through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ dealt with the sin problem once and for all. It had to be done. But you know, speaking creation into being, that was simple. Jesus Christ, the all-knowing God, sustaining creation, that's easy. He didn't even break into a sweat when He made the earth and the universe. But here's the thing. He broke into a sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. A sweat that actually contained great drops of blood as He contemplated God's eternal wrath against mankind for every sin committed since Adam to the end of time as we know it. And He bore every sin in that 3 hours of agony on the cross. And rightfully so. Therefore, we worship and celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus Christ, the revealer of God, the owner of God, creation rather, the creator of everything, the reflector of God, the sustainer of everything, and the savior of mankind, He is deserved of worship. But the pinnacle in the end is this. Jesus Christ is God's favorite. Therefore, we worship and celebrate Him at Christmas. He is God's favored son. Look at verse 4. The end of verse 3, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. The marvelous thing about that statement of Jesus Christ is that He sat down. That's in great contrast to the priests of the Old Testament who had no place to sit in the tabernacle, no place to sit in the temple. Why? Their work was never done. They were sacrificing animal after animal, day after day after day. Because they knew it wasn't accomplished. But Jesus Christ, when He died and shed His blood, He sat down. Why? It's finished. It's done. Nothing more can be done for the forgiveness of your sin. And He sat down at a place of honor, a place of authority. That's what it means to sit down at the right hand of God. He sat down not to rest because He was tired. He sat down because the biblical version of rest is this, the definition of rest is this. There is nothing more to be done. And Jesus Christ is better than the angels because He has a better title. No angel was ever called Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ came in physical presence for all to see, born in a stable in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. And the Son of God at His birth, He was declared to be God's favorite son in the resurrection when Jesus Christ died in my stead. and your stead. Coming as a babe at Christmas, growing to be a man, he was at his birth the revealer of God, the owner of creation, the creator of everything, the reflector of God, the sustainer of everything, the savior of mankind, and he is the favored son of God. Someone has said, as I conclude, that the Lord Jesus Christ put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. We celebrate Christmas because it is the historical truth that records Jesus Christ was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty. He was reared in obscurity and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born. He had no wealth, no influence, neither training nor education in the world schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In his infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled learned teachers in the temple. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. Be still. He walked on the waves and calmed the sea. He healed the multitudes without medicine and he made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all of the libraries in the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he furnished the theme for many songs. Jesus Christ, folks, as MacArthur puts it, he is the star of astronomy. He is the rock of geology. He is the lion and lamb of zoology. He is the harmonizer of all discords. He is the healing of all diseases. And throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet Jesus Christ lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ, revealer of God, owner of creation, creator of everything, reflector of God, sustainer of everything, savior of mankind, and because he is God's favored son, our loving savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for, again, at this Christmas time, being able to remind us, albeit from a fairly obscure passage of Scripture given the Christmas season, we thank you that we've been able to search out and hide in our hearts seven reasons now that settle our minds as to why we can with boldness go forth and worship Christ at Christmas and celebrate Christ at Christmas, but to celebrate Christ on every other day as well. So Lord, thank you for all that you have shown us. Thank you for all that you are doing for us. And thank you for all that you will still yet do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.